Meaning in life. Do you have meaning in life? You have the satisfaction of knowing who you are and why? Or are you like these folks? You're not sure. You are simply plodding along until the eventful end. Where do you look for meaning? Where do you look for satisfaction? Is satisfaction even possible? We continue this morning in a series of sermons on the names of God. It is a foundational study. I don't know if you realize that yet, but it's a foundational study. Because many of the things in life hinge on who God is. Not who we think He is, but who He really is. You see, God is who He is, regardless of what we think or what we want or what we assume. God is who He is. Our job as believers is to discover who He is. Yes, this is a foundational study. It determines so many things in life. And if there's anything the enemy doesn't want, it's for us to have a clear understanding of who God is. The enemy hates it when we come face to face with the true God of heaven and earth. Now, mind you, the enemy, he wants us to believe in some God, any God, just not the one true God. Think this through. The enemy loves religion. Have you ever thought about that? The enemy loves religion. He loves churchianity. He loves that we be involved in religious things. The deeper, the more involved, the better. He loves religious assumptions, religious expression, religious involvement. Anything as long as it's not religious truth. As long as it's not the real truth about who God is. The real you before the real God in real truth. This is why the enemy loves relativism. Subjectivism. He loves it. Two of the cornerstones of society today. Believe whatever you want, whenever you want, how you want. It's your choice. It's up to you. And this is nowhere more true than with God. The problem is we wouldn't take that approach with many other things in life. We certainly wouldn't take it with math. How would you like to go to your accountant and have him have math his way, any way he wants it, huh? You go into the lumberyard and you ask for a 12-foot 2x4, and the guy disappears and comes back, and he's got a 3-foot 1x2, and you say, "What's that?" He says, "Well, that's your 12-foot 2x4. You say, "That's not a 12-foot 2x4. He says, "Sure it is." And he starts to ring it up. And he notices the bewildered look on your face. And he says, "You know, I can measure any way I want to. Math, way, it's a beautiful thing, man. It's really beautiful. Math any way I want it." And you say, "Well, that's not the way I want math." He says, "That's the great thing about it. It's all subjective. We have a right to math any way we want it." So he finishes ringing it up, and he says, "That'll be $5.29. And you look at him, and you reach in your pocket, and you pull out a nickel and go, "Works for me." The enemy hates the truth about who God is. He wants us all hunkered down in our own little assumptions, our own little lives. comfortable because it's all about me. My desires, my whims, my beliefs, my way. This study on the names of God brings us to the reality of who God is. And the enemy hates it. Today we come to the name El Shaddai. Another of the compound names. We've looked at the primary names, Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai. We've looked at those. There are some 27 compound variants based on El, one of those primary names, the root to Elohim. Let me give you a few. There's Elikad, the one God. There's El Eneman, the faithful God. There's El Emet, the God of truth. There's El Tzadik, the righteous God. We've actually already seen that word. We looked at Melchizedek. Melech is king, and Tzadik, those two words together, king of righteousness. So the righteous God. And then there's El Olam, everlasting God. Just five of the possible 27 names compounded on the primary name El. We'll look at some of them in this series, but not all. I encourage you to look at them yourself. We looked last time at El Elyon, the Most High God. So right off the bat, there's some things we should know about the name El Shaddai. We should know that El speaks of a God of power and intelligence. A God who is omnipotent and omniscient, all-powerful and all-knowing. A God is beyond all we imagined or expect. Another thing we found in El is the idea of preservation. Those are the three key points to El or Elohim. All-powerful, all-knowing, and a God who's concerned with preservation. God is concerned with preserving that which he has created. Covenants come into play with the name El. Covenants are contractual agreements. Covenants work to preserve God's created order, his plan for what he has created. And this is exactly where El Shaddai takes us, into the heart of a covenant. Look at Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Yahweh appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." God had made a promise to Abraham, and El Shaddai was going to see that that promise is kept. Realizing that is key to understanding the use of that name here in this text. Regardless of what circumstances indicate, God is going to keep that covenant, that promise with Abraham. The outcome is guaranteed. The covenant to which this refers is back in Genesis 12, at the call of Abraham, where it says, "The Yahweh said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you.'" That's Genesis 12, and with El Shaddai, we're in Genesis 17. Five chapters. That's quite a span. In fact, if you look at it chronologically, it's decades. What gives? Where is the promise? Why has there been no son? What is God doing here? He's now restating the covenant, but there's no son. Abraham is as childless now as he was back then, decades ago. What gives? Well, it all depends on your view of God, doesn't it? Is he trustworthy? Does he keep his word? Is he faithful? Is the Lord faithful? Monumental questions. Thoughts answered only in our understanding of who God is. Yes, this is a foundational study, a study basic to our faith. On December 1st, 1997, a little gal named Missy Jenkins was one of seven students gunned down in Paducah, Kentucky at Heath High School. That event brought devastation into her life. It also brought her to the realization that God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows why he does it. A freshman named Michael Carneal killed three students and injured five. The bullet that struck Missy hit her spinal cord, leaving her paralyzed in a wheelchair. She was, at the time of the shooting, 15 years old. Can you imagine that? 15 years old. And as she notes, without direction in her life. During her healing process, Missy found both the will to stay alive and the determination to push ahead in a positive direction. That event, in point of fact, gave direction to her meaningless life. One of the first things she did, and she did this only hours after the event, was to forgive that young man. And with that, she began the healing process. She forgave that young man. "I realize," she said, "that I did not die that morning. I'm here, I'm alive." And she also realized that God had something for her life. That day, Missy Jenkins began to live her life with purpose and meaning. Missy said, "I just don't think God is going to give me anything I can't handle." Difficulties often prove the metal of which we are made. This is certainly true when it comes to our faith, when it comes to our God. Only when we're confronted with the impossible are we able to realize how awesome God is. That nothing in our lives, that nothing that comes our way is beyond Him. Are you someone who believes in a God like that? The one true God? God as He is, God for who He is. Elohim, El, God of power, God of intellect, and a God who is faithful. Along with El in this compound structure is the word Shaddai. Shaddai is often translated to Almighty, El Shaddai, Almighty God. This is an error that goes back to the translation of the Septuagint in 323 B.C. They translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek. This was done in Egypt, in Alexandria. Back then, the translators thought that Shaddai came from the root word Shaddad, which means to overcome or overpower, to destroy. So with that understanding, they translated it omnipotent. Or as we have it in our text, God Almighty. But that's not the root word. We have since discovered that the root word for Shaddai is Shad, meaning breast. The point being that God is the source of our nourishment. Shaddai speaks of a God who nourishes His people, who supplies and satisfies their every need, just as a baby finds all of their satisfaction in their mother's breast. On the one hand, it is God as El who preserves and protects, but is also Shaddai who supplies abundantly. A God who brings satisfaction to his people. That's exactly what we're talking about in this context in Genesis 17. You see, Shaddai desires to bring satisfaction to Abraham. Preservation in such a way that it brings fruitfulness and blessing. Think that through. Personalize it. The Lord is not concerned with a dry, meaningless preservation and an empty, fruitless life. No, he's concerned with a bountiful way of life, a meaningful way of life, a way of life that brings satisfaction for his children. Recall the children of Israel wandering in that wilderness, that barren, dry, empty wilderness for 40 years. And realize this, they didn't have to be there. They were there because they chose to be there. They had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed out of Egypt, out of slavery, for the purpose of going into a land, how does Scripture put it? Flowing with milk and honey, a land with the sweet things of life. Isn't that how God describes it? But they chose to go about things their own way. They chose to do life their way. They knew better than God himself. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? The children of Israel, redeemed out of slavery by the blood of the Lamb, purposed to go into the Holy Land. But they refused. They chose in fear. They chose not to go. We don't want to fight that battle. We don't want to have to deal with that. That's too much. And consequently, for the next 40 years, they dropped one by one by one dead in that dry, gagging wilderness. This brings us to the real point of this name, El Shaddai. The Lord's blessed desires for his children. Look again at that text, Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Yahweh appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and Elohim said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Move down to verse 9. Then Elohim said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. The point, Elohim is concerned with keeping the covenant, and Shaddai is concerned with making it satisfying. But notice, it's all in a context of one crucial thing. Abraham is to do his part. He is to walk before God there in verse 1. Yes, there's a response required from Abraham. And look at verse 9. He is to keep the covenant. He can't simply go and do what he wants to do. He's to keep the covenant. There is a responsibility on Abraham's shoulders. Now don't miss this. It's crucial. We're talking about obedience. Woo. Don't like that. It's a faith that proves itself in obedience. Yes, we're talking about sanctification. How believers live their lives. Even as believers, we live by faith. A faith that obeys what it claims to believe. A faith that obeys what it claims to believe. So many of us today claim to believe, but we don't obey. We say we trust God, but We don't trust the God we claim to believe in. One of the huge errors of evangelical Christianity is that faith does not obey. Believers can live their lives any way they want to. They're saved, they're heaven bound, and because salvation is by grace, they don't have to obey. And sadly, this is why so many today trudge through the desert, that dry, fruitless desert of life, just as Israel had done so many years before. All the time wondering why there is no fulfillment in their lives, no satisfaction, no blessing. Life is a dry, meaningless, revolting struggle, day in, day out. Perhaps you're confused about the issue of obedience. You're one of those that thinks grace absolves you from obedience. You think you can do what you want, and God is still, He's still going to bless you. Why? Because it's by grace. If that's you, listen up. Listen clearly. Make no mistake. Grace, salvation is by grace. There's no doubt about it. It's not of works. You can't earn it. We are totally depraved. We can't get there on our own. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. A point that needs to be hammered home again and again and again. Matt's talked about grace the past few weeks, and I had this already written when I came to it. I thought, well, Matt's pretty well covered grace. And then I thought, I don't know. Is the Lord trying to reach somebody in our congregation or maybe more than one? I don't think it's coincidental that Matt and I arrived at this point together. Is the Lord trying to say something to you about grace this morning? I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2. The primo text on grace, verses 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Most of us have read that. We understand that. We go, amen. But we stop reading right there. We don't read on in the context. And reading on in the context is important. Look at verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? For what purpose? What responsibility do we have? To do good works. We're created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We're not saved by good works, but we are most certainly saved to good works. You see the difference? Not saved by good works. We're saved to good works. Yes, there's a choice to be made. Am I going to fit in with God's plan? Am I going to participate in the grace that He has given us? Will I serve Him? Or am I going to continue to do life my way? The point is, if you believe, you will obey. This is what set Abraham apart. Through all those years, this is what set Abraham apart. He trusted in his God. Yes, he wanted a son, but he trusted in his God. You see the difference? Did he make mistakes? If you've read Abraham's life, you wonder, can this guy even be a believer? When he fell off the path of faith, and he did that a number of times, what did he do? He got back up on the path, and he started trudging right down that path of obedience again. Yes, he fell off, but he got back up on. He trusted in his God, that's why. He wanted a son, but it was all about his God. This is where Abraham's faith was. And because of this, Abraham was able to experience the blessings of El Shaddai. El Shaddai wants to bring satisfaction into your life. But here's the issue. Will you let him? Will you obediently let him? My wife's father is a Kansas farmer, tells Marshall Shelley. He spent a lifetime raising wheat, corn, milo, beef, and along the way some sheep and chickens. One morning while I followed him around the farm, we talked about the difference between city living and a rural lifestyle. Most city folks, I know, expect each year to be better than last, he said. I think it's normal to, they think it's normal to get an annual raise, earn more this year than you did last year. As a farmer, I have good years and bad years. It all depends on rain at the right time, dry days for harvest, and no damaging storms. Some years we have more, and some years we have less. It was one of those indelible moments of stunning clarity, recalls Marshall Shelley. And that law of the harvest, some years being fat and others being lean, applies to much more than agriculture. Growth in spiritual maturity requires gratefully accepting the seasons of more and the seasons of less that God weaves into specific areas of our life. Our friendships, marriage, career, finances, ministry, and spiritual growth. Folks, I am hoping that this study on the names of God brings some of those indelible moments of stunning clarity into your life. Times of realization. A new clarity as to who God is and how we relate to Him. So often what we expect and what reality is are two different things. God wants to bless you. But it may not be blessings as you think the blessings ought to come. I'm sure Abraham thought back in Genesis 12, a son. Now I'm going to have a son. 9 months from now, a son. But that's not what happened, is it? It would be decades. And yet Abraham was to trust God. He was to let God be God. That's a huge thought. Let God be God. And still do what he'd been called to do. Faithfully obey God throughout the interim. Do you let God be God? Do you do what you've been called to do? Do you live faithfully in obedience? Bow with me. Father, I pray that we would come to a full knowledge of who you are. It comes in bits and pieces, Father, and we are thankful for that. Because sometimes it's hard for us to digest your truth, how it applies to our lives. I pray that you would take your word this morning and do your work in our lives. And Father, we are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.